I want you as children and preteens and teens, I want you to take notes today. I'd like you to do it in every service. I really believe these are the last days, but I want you to take notes. I want you as adults to take some kind of notes so that all of us can prepare for what's coming in the days to come. Now, I want to say to you, I'm going to be reading from this passage that Pastor Larry read from. He read from 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and 10, and then chapter 4, 13, to chapter 5, verse 11, and Titus 2, 13. But we'll be primarily in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, if you'll turn there. And before we say anything about the text, what I'd like to do, first of all, is picture for you that the coming of Jesus Christ is in two phases. It's not two different things, really. It's part of one great event. And this great event begins with caught up to meet the Lord, looking for the blessed hope. This whole thing has many names, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But when Jesus comes, we're going to meet him, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord. That's the first event. And it's going to happen before 7 years of tribulation and wrath being poured out on the earth. And when that wrath is poured out on the earth, those are 7 years. They get worse as it goes on. At the middle of the 3.5 years, that's when Antichrist will be revealed. That's the time of the 666. That's the time of taking the mark of the beast, that many will do so, and they will suffer the wrath of God for having done so. And then there is over here the end, when Jesus comes with those that have come and gone with him to heaven. He's going to return with his saints on a white horse, and we'll come together behind him, and he'll end the wrath with the battle of Armageddon. And then we'll have a honeymoon for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. And after the millennium, Satan, who has been bound in the bottomless pit for those 1,000 years, will be released. He'll be released for a moment. He'll deceive many nations. They'll come against the Lord at the battle of Gog and Magog, and those shots will be fired. God will strike them. And that will be the last battle, Gog and Magog. And then will be the great white throne judgment. And the sheep will be separated from the goats. And those who are sheep will be with the Lord forever and ever, new heavens and a new earth. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now, I'm talking today about being caught up to meet the Lord. The first phase of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand that this is before the wrath of God. I'll talk more about that. But if it happens before the 7 years, that's pre-tribulation. And that's what your pastor believes. But if he comes when Antichrist is revealed, that's called mid-tribulation. And then there's a pre-wrath position, which means even a little after, God will pour out his seals, his trumpets, and his bowls. And before that happens, Jesus will come. Those are all pre-great tribulational views. All three of them are. And then there's a post-tribulational view, which says before the millennium, we'll have to all go through the wrath of God. I do not believe that. And I'm going to teach you the one that I believe is best illustrated from Scripture today. Okay? Now, let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died before. We already have people this year. Think of Chuck Reinhardt. He's dead in Christ. He's alive in glory, but his body is down here. It says we won't precede Chuck Reinhardt. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, that's Chuck Reinhardt, will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left and remain, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds. This is a great meeting in the air. To meet the Lord in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then notice 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old song that comes to my mind before I preach to you. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you there in that home beyond the skies. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I do declare. And God's own Son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. Oh, I know you've heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You've heard of little David and his sling. You've heard the stirring tales of dreaming Joseph. And of Jonah and the whale you often sing. There are many other stories in the Bible. I would like to name them all, I do declare. By and by the Lord will surely let us meet them in that meeting in the air. Beloved, as I preach to you about this, this is not my idea. This is God's idea. He says, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we ever be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, use your word today. Instruct your church. Prepare us for the coming of the Lord. May we look for the blessed hope. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The catching away of the bride of Christ is coming soon. None of us know the day or the hour, but we can know that the day is soon. It's coming very soon. If the Lord awakened you this morning, and he called your name, and he said, Mandy Sewell, are you ready? Philip Flake, are you ready? Mallory Gardner, are you ready? Sarah Gillingham, are you ready? Janelle Huff, are you ready? And you said, for what? Are you ready to meet me in the air? I'm coming soon. Could we honestly say, even so come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to meet you when you come? Now, I want you to know this coming, that's coming soon, is something that is called by many different names. But one of the names is our blessed or our happy, encouraging hope. Paul calls it in Titus 2:13, looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's called the appearing. And the word Paul used for appearing is epiphany. Epiphania is the Greek word. The word he used is appearing. It means a bright, glorious manifesting of the coming of God to man. It will be one fine day when we see his face. I'll see him for the first time in the air. He's coming. He's coming for his bride. Now I want you to know that Paul told us in 1 Timothy 6:14, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the epiphania, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul was ready to be martyred, he spoke about the crown of righteousness he would receive from the Lord on that day, 2 Timothy 4:8, that he'll award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them also who love his epiphania, his appearing. So one of the names for this catching up is called the appearing. There's another name. It's being gathered together to Jesus. And we read about it in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word. Don't lose your composure. Or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. This particular word is the word that's only used two times. It's the word from which we get the word synagogue. It's episunagoge. Episunagoge, only used twice. But here it means a complete collection of all the people assembled who believe on the Lord. Those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive. And we'll be collected together. What a bunch! In this meeting in the air. He'll collect us all together. And there we will be. There's only one other time that this word is used. And whoever wrote Hebrews, whether it's Luke or whether it happens to be Apollos or Barnabas, or some people say the Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the collection of yourself. Thank God you're here. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the episunagoge, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see his day is drawing near. Beloved, this meeting with the Lord when he appears in the clouds and the dead in Christ rise first, this meeting is drawing near, and God will collect in the air every true child of his bride, both those who have died in Jesus and those still living. You talk about a collection of people. Whew. What a day it'll be. What a collection. What an assembly. What a meeting with Jesus in the air. But there's another word, and we're going to focus on that word today. That word that we're going to focus on is being caught up. The gathering together to Jesus, the episunagoge, the appearing, the blessed hope, the happy, encouraging hope is also called by this word catching up. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout or a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain that are left will be caught up together, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever and always be with the Lord. Now the word that Paul used for catching up together or rapturing is a very colorful word. Many people argue about it. Don't argue about a good word. It's a great word. It's harpazo. It has many meanings. One of the meanings you've heard is the rapture. But it means four different meanings that are all part of one and the same. And let me tell you that they all refer to being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the first meaning, it means to snatch up, to carry off in a military fashion. For those of you that have been in the military, you know there's a certain regiment, there's a certain decorum. There's going to be a decorum about this thing when we are collected. It won't just be a mob running into each other. I want you to know it means he'll snatch us up, the dead in Christ first, and all of us will be there, and if needed, by force. Nothing can stop the Lord. Let me tell you, no enemy of God can stop the rapture of the church. Any attempt by the enemy to stop the Lord, he's a mighty enemy, but God is almighty. And nothing can stop the Lord. It means to snatch up, carry off in a military fashion. Number two, and this is the one I just love, it means to claim for his own eagerly, to claim his bride for his own. I get goosebumps when I talk about this one because I belong to Jesus, and if you know him, you belong to him. And he is getting ready to want to have me with him. It's just like a man wanting to get married. He says, how much longer do I have to wait? I want my bride with me. I want her with me. The picture here, the rapture, is Jesus coming to claim his bride for his own. And he is going to do something that I did only in a grand fashion. When I was married and we got to that motel on that first night, I remember picking my wife up in my arms and carrying her across the threshold into that motel. And I remember what a moment it was. This is the moment when God will grab his bride and carry her over the threshold of time into eternity. And we'll be with him. So will we ever be with the Lord. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about it with the Philadelphia church. And with the Philadelphia church in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, because to this little church, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming. I'm going to keep you from that day. We're going to talk more about it. So it means to snatch up and carry off in a military fashion. It means to claim for his own eagerly. Thirdly, it means to snatch away speedily. There's a suddenness to the rapture of the church, to this catching away. It'll be in a split second, in a nanosecond, in the twinkle of an eye. All born-again believers will be with Jesus, whether we're dead in Christ or whether we're alive on earth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that this catching away that's never mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's mentioned by a word of the Lord in the New over and over. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 15:51 a great mystery. He wrote, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. It's going to be a rapturous moment. We'll have happen to us what happened to Enoch. He walked with God and he was not, and the Lord took him. That's a rapture. Remember Elijah? These are the days of Elijah. And there was a rapture. All of a sudden, he's going along and here comes a chariot and he's gone. He's gone. Remember Jesus when he ascended, he raised his hands and he disappeared out of their sight. He was raptured. And we're going to be raptured. It means to snatch away speedily. Paul says there, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, translated, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible or imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's the third meaning. There's a fourth meaning. The word ultimately comes from the word seize. It means to seize and take for oneself. We belong to Jesus, and he won't leave us forever on this sin-cursed world. He'll come and seize us and take us for himself and rescue us from the destruction all around us. Now let me share with you four meanings of what it means to be caught up to Jesus. This first phase of this two-phase coming of the Lord, we go to him and meet him in the air. We come with him on white horses, and he's on a white horse 7 years later. Or if you believe, mid 3.5 years later, or pre-wrath, maybe 3 years later. But I believe it's going to be before the wrath of God. Now, what does it mean? I first want to tell you what it doesn't mean. And then I'll tell you what it does mean. The last three meanings are what it does mean. The first one is what it doesn't mean. That has been caricatured now, especially for the last 50 years. I've heard it caricatured in such a way as to make us afraid to preach on the catching away. Let me tell you, I'm not afraid to talk about what God's going to do. I'm going to tell you exactly what he's going to do, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it won't do for you. First of all, being caught up to meet Jesus in the air will not spare us from affliction, trials, prison, imprisonment, troubles, or even martyrdom. If you're looking for a way out of troubles on earth, don't look for the rapture. The rapture of the church is God's divine prophecy, and it will happen. But there are no escape hatches for the saints who want no tribulation, no trials, no troubles, no persecution. Jesus promised that to his saints, his bride. He said in John 16:33, in the world you will have, he prophesied, you will have hard times, you will have tribulation. The word is thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. It means pressure, anguish, persecution, affliction, the burdening and crushing of our spirits. Have you had any of that this past year? Thlipsis literally comes from the picture, the old picture of a mill and the stone ground grain being pulverized and crushed into flour. Here it is. It meant martyrdom for the Apostle Paul. All Jesus' disciples were martyred, and John should have been. They put him in boiling oil, history tells us. But he didn't die, so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation after God revealed that revelation to him. Any Bible teacher or preacher who suggests in their preaching and teaching that God's clear teaching of the catching up of his church is a failure to accept suffering is denying the blessed hope that the Bible teaches. You and I may be imprisoned and martyred. You may not see this preacher by the end of this year. I may either be in prison or dead. I don't know. These are hard times we're coming into, folks. Very difficult. But I want you to believe and to be encouraged by the blessed hope. I can't in any way prophesy to you, everything's going to be easy, there'll be no problems. I can't do that. You and I may face things this year we never thought we'd ever have to face before. What's happening right now in our nation could mean that our freedom to worship and our freedom as pastors to preach the gospel could be taken away. We could be imprisoned or worse. It could happen in 2021. Be ready. But no, being caught up to meet Jesus will not spare us from affliction, trials, troubles, prison, or martyrdom. Now let me spend the rest of our time telling you what it really means to be caught up to Jesus. Number two, being caught up to meet Jesus in the air will come prior to God pouring out his wrath in the great tribulation. This is not an opinion, it's a conviction by the scriptures. I'll only preach scripture to you today. The Bible clearly tells us that God's wrath is strictly reserved for the wicked and those who will not obey and follow Jesus. Paul wrote about us before we were saved. He said every last one of us at one time in our life before we were saved were under the wrath of God. We were under the impending wrath of God which would fall upon us. Not just on this earth during a tribulation, but in hell forever. He said, we were once dead, Ephesians 1, 1-10. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, sons of disobedience, and we were by nature children of wrath. That word wrath is the word orge. It means justified abhorrence. It means passionate vengeance. The scripture says, don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts. God will on earth during the great tribulation, he will bring vengeance on those that shake their fist in his face. Now I want you to understand that though that's punitive, and that's what God does with the wicked, part of our thlipsis is that we're under the discipline of the Lord. If we're legitimate sons and daughters of God and we're not bastards, God disciplines and scourges every son that he receives. Hebrews 12:5-11. That's part of our thlipsis, part of our affliction, but not wrath. God says right in our passage, did you notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:9? He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5:9, Paul wrote, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. I'm telling you, we will not go through the wrath of God. He says we're not destined for it. Now the coming great tribulation, I want to take a few moments to kind of camp on it and explain to you what it is. Moses called it the day of their calamity, Deuteronomy 32:25. Zephaniah calls it the day of the Lord's anger, Zephaniah 2:2. Daniel in Daniel 12:1 spoke of this time saying, and there shall be a time of trouble such as has never been since there was a nation till that time. Zephaniah 1:15-17 speaks of it this way. And listen at this description. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I'll bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. That's the great tribulation, wrath. Jesus said of this day in Matthew 24:21, he called it the great tribulation. He says, for then there will be a great, philipsis, a great tribulation, this time of his wrath. And what else did he say? There will be a great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Paul called this 7-year period, the wrath to come. John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 3:10 called it the hour of trial coming on the whole world. And Revelation 14:7 says, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment and his wrath has come. Now you say, well, what in the world is the great tribulation for? Two purposes that I can see clearly in Scripture. The first one is to execute his wrath on those who oppose him while on the earth. This is pre-hell. This is pre-lake of fire. It's letting people know, even in a time when there will be 144,000 sealed witnesses, 12,000 from each of the tribes, each of the tribes of Israel. And they'll come. And God has something not only to come against the rebels against him, but also the rebels within Israel who have not believed in him. He will purge Israel, Ezekiel 20:37-38. And he will bring all Israel to look upon the one that they have pierced and mourn over him as of an only son. Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:1. And there will be a fountain open in the house of David for Israel, for sin and for uncleanness. And who else will be converted? I can't tell you. Some people say, are they Jews or Gentiles? I don't care who they are. There will be a bunch that are saved during the great tribulation because of all these witnesses. And there will be a question being asked. And that question that will be asked is, who are these who are coming out of great tribulation? They have been beheaded once they believe in Jesus. Their heads are taken off. Who are these? They're in long white robes. They're not dressed like the church in Revelation 19:7-8 in white linen. They're in white long stoles. Have you ever seen a robe that goes all the way down to the floor? They'll have robes that go all the way down to the floor. Who are these? And the angel will reply, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. God will still spare people during this awful time of wrath who will hear his voice. They will say yes to him and be beheaded. And they will be a part of us one of these days in this honeymoon. Bless the Lord. And yet this meeting in the air will precede the great tribulation because this is the time of God's wrath. Seven times the great tribulation is called from Revelation 4:19, where you never find the church, until Revelation 19:7. Seven times it's called the day of God's wrath, his orge, his passionate vehemence and vengeance. Revelation 6:16-17. Those on the earth will call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Revelation 14:10 speaks of anyone who takes the mark of the beast, the 666, and worship the beast. They will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured out in strength into the cup of his anger, and they'll be tormented with fire and brimstone and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. John calls this time in Revelation 14:19 the winepress of the wrath, the orge, the passionate vengeance of God. the seven golden bowls that are poured out. We have the seals and then the trumpets and then the bowls in those last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And I want you to know, during that period of time, when it comes to the golden bowls, the seven golden bowls, it says in Revelation 15:7 and 16:1, these golden bowls are the golden bowls full of the wrath of God. And Revelation 15:1 states that with them, with the pouring out of that, that will be, which ends in Armageddon, that will be the end of the wrath of God. It says the wrath of God on earth will be finished. In Revelation 16:19, it speaks of Babylon the Great being made to drain the cup of the wine of the fury of God's wrath. Now, since the coming of the Lord is in two parts, meeting the Lord in the air and then coming with him when he returns at Armageddon to win, when all the nations come against Israel, and during this time part of the city will be taken, and then there will be a great earthquake, and all of those in Israel, they will run down inside the valley of Azal. And then it says when the Lord comes, the people's eyes will melt in their sockets. You talk about an atomic thing. It's an awful time when God lastly pours out his wrath on the nations that have come against Israel. Continue to support Israel, beloved. They are God's people. God will keep his covenant. He will keep his promise to Israel. Wow. You know, when I think of this two-part thing, I realize that I'm really excited about this. But I'm also excited about this that's talked about all in the Old Testament. Because I'm not the best on a horse. But I'm going to be riding a horse one of these days, a white horse. We're coming on white horses behind the Lord who's coming on a white horse. And we'll come behind him. I look forward to that day. The scripture says in Revelation 19:14 that Jesus will return on a white horse with the armies of heaven, arrayed in white linen, white and pure and clean, following him. And it says in verse 15 of Revelation 19, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This will be the last bowl, Armageddon. Oh, beloved, who are these people? They're in white linen. It's not the stole people. It's the white linen. Who are they? You go to Revelation 19, 7 and 8, and there you'll find the church again. They haven't been there since the third chapter. The third chapter of Revelation. Now you'll see them. Who are we? We're the church there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll have already had our tears wiped away at the judgment seat of Christ. Our works will be burned up if they're wood, hay, and stubble. But we will be not judged for whether we're saved or not, but our works, what have we done? If they're gold, silver, and precious stone, we'll have crowns and we'll lay them at the feet of Jesus. And he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then we'll have the wedding supper of the Lamb. Who are these? This is what it reads. We will be shouting, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? I asked you earlier. We've made ourselves ready. We've been before the judgment seat. We're now at the wedding supper. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. We're the same ones coming behind Jesus on white horses. Oh, beloved, what have I told you? I've told you that being caught up to meet the Lord in the air will not spare us from affliction, trials, imprisonment, or martyrdom. I've told you that being caught up to meet Jesus will come prior to God pouring out his wrath, his vengeance on the earth. Now I want to come to number 3. Being caught up to meet Jesus in the air is a word from the Lord. It is imminent, and it has three spectacular sounds. Paul wrote about this catching up, meeting with Jesus in the air, saying in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede or go ahead of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." The return of the Lord is found, this part, over in the Old Testament. What we're looking at now is a special word from the Lord. Paul called a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And this meeting in the air is God's blessed hope for his bride. And the coming of the Lord is imminent. That means there's no signs that have to be fulfilled to prepare us for the arrival of the rapture of the church. This catching up meeting could happen before I finish this message. Augustine said of this day, "The last day is hidden that every day may be regarded as the last day." Live every day as if this is your last day on earth. Revelation 1:7 tells us when he comes with his saints, with his church, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. But I want you to know at the gathering of us up to the Lord, this appearing, this catching away, this rapture, whatever you want to call it, it'll be selective. God is not going to take anyone who is not his bride. He's taking those who are believers. That's why he said to his disciples before he went to the cross, he says, "Don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Philip said, "Show us the Father and it suffices us." He says, "Have you been with me so long you have not known him? He who has seen me has seen the Father." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, three spectacular sounds. I want to tell you, it appears that believers only will hear these sounds, so keep your ears open. I believe if you were stone deaf, you would hear these sounds, if you're a believer. I believe if you've never heard one sound in your life, you'll hear these three sounds. Matthew 24:36 says, "Concerning this time, concerning this hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven," Jesus said, "nor the Son, but the Father only." And in Matthew 24:40, Jesus said, "There will be two men out in the field. One will be taken and the other left behind. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left behind. Some taken, some left behind." Now, what are these three sounds we're going to hear? Get ready, get ready. They're coming. The first one is the Lord himself, our commander-in-chief, will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command. Now, I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe it's Revelation 4:1. "Come up here, come up here, come up here to me, come home, bride." I don't know what it'll be. But we'll rise, and the dead in Christ will rise first. All living believers will rise in this mighty first resurrection. And blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. Oh, beloved, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, "For this perishable body will put on the imperishable, and this mortal body shall put on immortality." Are you ready for that, beloved? Are you ready? Has it occurred to you that one of these days there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sighing, there'll be no more sickness, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death? The former things will pass away. Are you ready for this command? The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command. And right next to it, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "The Lord himself will descend with the voice of the archangel." Michael, the archangel, no doubt, will put the meeting of the air into motion. He'll have special commands. What's he going to say? I don't know what he's going to add. But maybe he says, you here, I don't know what he's going to do. But he's going to be involved. There's a shout from the commander-in-chief, the Lord himself. There'll be a shout from the archangel Michael. And then the Lord himself will descend with the sound of the trumpet. I'm waiting for this trumpet. Paul calls this the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15:52. And you say, well, Paul, what do you mean last trumpet? There's seven seals and then seven trumpets and then seven bowls. I'm not waiting for the seven trumpets in the great tribulation, beloved. The church is waiting for the last trumpet. And that's the one, the last one we'll hear, and we'll be with Jesus. Forever we'll be with the Lord. And after the seven-year tribulation comes the honeymoon for the bride, when Satan is bound in a bottomless pit, that thousand-year millennium. We're all, if we believe in that millennium, we're pre-millennial. We believe God's coming before the millennium. There are four views of that tribulation I told you. If he comes right at the first of the 7 years, that's pre-tribulational. That's where I am. There's mid-tribulation. I know many that are there, and I love them just as much, and so does God. I know about those that are pre-wrath that believe that he'll come maybe not after 3.5, but maybe after 4 years, and there'll be 3 years before that pre-wrath. All of those are pre-tribulational. And then there are people that the Lord loves just as much that believe we have to go through it all. And bless their hearts, we're all going to live together and be in the honeymoon with the Lord. What have I told you? I've told you can't get out of affliction and trials and prison and martyrdom because of the rapture. I've told you it is coming before the wrath of God. The vengeance of God is poured out. I've told you that being caught up to meet the Lord is a word from the Lord. It's imminent. It'll happen anytime, and it has spectacular three sounds only the church, only the bride of Christ will hear. Now I'm to the last point. Being caught up to meet Jesus in the air is God's promise to encourage our spirit as the devil tries to win. How many of you have noticed this week on the news that the devil is trying to win? Does it look like he's trying to win? The Bible says that he knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. And so he ups his ante. It's getting harder and harder. And we don't have to be afraid, church. We don't have to be afraid. God tells us in his word, when we see these things begin to take place, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. And the last meaning is being caught up to meet Jesus in the air is God's promise to encourage our spirits as the devil is trying to win. This is his last shot. He's given it all he has because he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You won't find the devil around in Revelation 21 and 22. I've read the end of the book. I know, and you've read it. You know, Satan loses. Jesus wins. He's God Almighty, and Jesus will reign forever. Being caught up to meet Jesus in the air is God's promise to encourage our spirits as the devil tries to win. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. I want to close with the words of two great men. One is an evangelist, Billy Sunday, and the other is the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. The great evangelist Billy Sunday said these great words about this catching up. He said, the Lord does not come to the world at the time of the rapture. In other words, he's not going to put his feet somewhere in Sweetwater County or on the Mount of Olives or any other place. We're meeting him in the air. That's what Billy Sunday is saying. He's read the scriptures. But he only reveals himself to members of his body. He said at the time of his resurrection, he was only seen by those who believed on him. Pilate and the high priest, the chief priests and those who crucified him did not know that he had risen from the dead. So it will be at the time of the rapture of the church. The world will not know that he's been here, and they'll have no knowledge of him until he comes with the members of his body at the close of the tribulation. Thank you, Billy Sunday. And now I close with the words of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. How should we live our lives? This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "Oh, beloved, let us every morning get up as if that were the morning in which Christ will return." Let me say it again. Oh, beloved, let us every morning get up as if that were the morning in which Christ would come. And then he has this interesting addition. He says, take this for a guide for your whole life. Act as if Christ would come in the act in which you are now engaged, and if you would not wish to be caught in that act by the coming of the Lord, let it not be your act. You get it? When Jesus comes, don't be doing something any day of the week or twice on Sunday. Don't be doing something you don't want to be caught in the middle of doing. Oh, that great getting up morning. Jesus is going to come. He's going to catch us. He's going to take us to himself.